We're going to read chapter 8 today. I think it's 17 verses. We're going to read a half dozen verses and stop and talk about it. Then read a half dozen more and stop and talk about it. And then we'll finish up the last two or three verses and go from there. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse 1. A couple of verses we read last week, but to set the stage. That same day, that'd be the day that Esther had the banquet and Mordecai was vindicated and Haman was hanged. That same day that King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" The situation is that Haman is gone, but the law, the edict, the plan to eliminate the Jews on a certain day of a certain month still exists. It's still there. Let's be honest. Life is notorious for throwing curveballs at us. All right? If you'll excuse the baseball analogy, but these curveballs come at us usually at the most inconvenient of times. We don't get to plan our issues that come up. You don't get to plan when you're going to have a flat tire or a heating unit expense or something like that. We don't get to plan when the weather's going to derail the itinerary of the day. They come at the most inconvenient of times. And things a lot worse than the examples that I'm making here today. When they come flying in, do these curveballs, you and I have two choices. Every time life throws the curveball, we have two choices that we can make. When trials come our way, we have two choices. A, we can panic. Or B, we can trust. That's the choice we have every single time. In the midst of all the uncertainty that comes, it's easy to choose option A. That's the quick and easy an emotional choice that's so simple to make. It's easy to do that, especially when it's going to empty your savings plan or end a lifelong friendship. It's easy to do that. But in the midst of it all, we need to remember that even though it's easy to trust God when everything's going according to plan, He is just as powerful, He is just as loving, He is just as merciful when things are not going according to our plan. He is the same God every day. The good days and the bad days. He never stops loving you. He never forsakes you. He never walks away from you, no matter what your bank account situation might be. And we ought to be glad about that, because some of us are looking at a bank account that ain't looking too good right now. God is still there, no matter what. God is still the same, even if the problem is out of your control. And if that's the case, know that He's not only there, He's up to something good. No, He's up to something great. And if you and I will just choose option B, to trust Him, He will prove it every single time. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27 says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind." That's you and me alike. "Is anything too hard for me?" Can there be anything that you'll encounter this week, today, tomorrow, or the next day, that's too hard for God? If that's truly the case, and I believe it is, y'all believe it is? Amen. If that's truly the case, then option B is the only option. Just trust. Just trust Him. And so that's what Esther does when she again goes to the king, uninvited, not knowing how he might receive her. Odds are pretty good this time because he received her extremely well last time. And says, "King, we've still got the issue of the law that has been issued in your name. The situation exists that Haman sent out the edict saying that all the Jews are to be eliminated on the 13th day of the 12th month of the year. I just beg that you undo what has been done." That's still out there. And she goes to him, trusting the Lord to go with her. Let's pick up, if we may, in verse 7 of Esther chapter 8. King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now, write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemy. The couriers riding the royal horses raced out, spurred on by the king's command. And the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. So Queen Esther goes in to beg, "Can we undo this?" And as we've shared already, the Medo-Persian law said that even the king's edict cannot be undone. Anything that is done cannot be undone. And she's essentially going to him and saying, "Can we please undo this which has been done?" You know, we've all been there. Oh, the things back in the past of our lives that we have said that we wish we could unsay. The things that you and I have done in our youth and maybe even recently that we wish we could undo. But they're there. If you could go back and speak to your younger self and say, listen to some wisdom. Don't say this sort of thing. Don't do this sort of thing. Make sure you do say these things and make sure you do these things. But we can't do that, can't we? You can't undo what has been done. It's all there. The sins that we've committed that we wish we could uncommit. We left off last week talking about how we wanted God to reveal the areas of pride in our life, the self-centeredness. Here's what I want to share with you this morning. Guilt. Guilt over things that you've done in the past. Guilt over things that you've said in the past. Guilt is in itself a very real form of pride. It is self-centered. Christ went to the cross and died for your sins and mine. Praise God. So that all that could be undone. So that all that could be taken away. Let it go. Let it go. Oh, and one more thing. Praise God Almighty. Thank the good Lord today for the people that He has led to forgive you and me for the things that we've said and done. That is by His hand. That is by His grace. That is the Almighty and all-powerful and all-merciful and all-loving God taking a mess that we've made, doing something good from it. And that's exactly what He does here. Xerxes, bound by the law, can't undo what he's done, but he can do something. So he says, "Mordecai, send out another edict, whatever you think is best. Here's the ring to seal it with so that it will be official. I trusted Haman, and I see now I shouldn't. I can't undo that. But now I choose to trust you, Mordecai. You've proven yourself worthy of that. And so do as you seem best." And so we're right back to Jeremiah 32:27. "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" And what Mordecai decides is best to do is say on this day that the old law says that people can rise up and annihilate all the Jews. The law now says the Jews have the right and the power to assemble themselves, according to verse 11, and unite and defend themselves. And anybody who tries to come after them, you are allowed to fight back and to take whatever measures you deem appropriate. Now, taking a life to save a life and all the implications and that we're not going to get into. But what God does do is use this particular edict, hopefully guided by His Spirit, to do something great. We see there, in, like we said, in verse 11, it says, "The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble. And that's exactly, as we'll read in chapter 9, what they did do, is they unified. Here's what happens. We see God's people, of whom you and I are the ones right here and now, all right? In this very story, we see God's people, like Jesus prayed for in the garden in John 17, we see God's people unified under His purpose. We see God's people unified for His glory. We see them assembled together. And here's the thing, when God's people assemble together, when you and I as God's people are united under His mission, under His goal and His plan, when we're united like that, God's people cannot lose. You can't if we're united for His purpose. Real time, today kind of stuff. With all that's coming at us as God's people, with all that's coming at you and me and our children, oh Lord, what's coming at our children? With the persecution and the religious liberties that are being infringed upon, we're not allowed to say Jesus, pray in His name in the public square and all these things that's going on. With all this that's coming at us, let's stop for just a minute and realize something. Maybe, just maybe, God Almighty in all His perfect wisdom is allowing all that to come at you and me so that we will unite together under what really matters. All of God's people are united or are going to unite on that day to defend themselves. Now you think about this. The day before the edict came out, the day before the horses rode into whatever town it rode into and delivered what Mordecai said, you guys get together and unite. The day before they would actually unite and defend themselves, these are God's people. And to be sure, because that's the way God's people are, that's the way all people are, they had differences. They had differences of opinion on the way things ought to be done. They had differences of opinion on what they'd like to have, what they'd like to do. They had differences of opinion on lots of things. But on that particular day, they set aside all their differences under God's plan to defend God's people. There made no difference whether it's denomination or translations or music styles or sprinkler dunk, whatever the case may be. When God's people set aside the petty thing and unite under what truly matters, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His plan for us, we can't lose. That's His plan. That's His goal. That's what we got to see. That's what we got to do. See, because when it all boils down to Haman and all his power and glory, we're temporary. We see that. He's now gone in the story. Xerxes, the king of the world at this point, even he will soon fall. But God's people, they still around. And the Bible says they always will be. So who you want to be united with? As a result of them unifying under God's plan, we see there at the end of our passage today, at the end of the chapter in verse 17, it says, in every province and every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy. Sounds good. And gladness. That's even good. Among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. Listen to this part. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because of the fear the Jews had seized them. You see what happened there? Because God's people are united, other people came to worship the one true God. Other people came on board with it. Because they weren't disagreeing, because they were agreeing, because they were, as Jesus said, one, good things happened, not just for them, but for the rest of the world as well. So let's be united. Amen? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your amazing grace and for the second chances You give us when we make mistakes. You can take a mess, like Esther and Mordecai were in, like Jesus was in, and like we found ourselves in, and truly turn it into something way better than what we had planned originally. Lord, help us to see this morning and to confess before You today that every time, every single time, we've had to set aside what we had in mind and just trust You. Every time life has thrown us a curveball and we didn't know what to do, the result has been that You've done something better, bigger, more awesome than what we had thought was coming originally. May that be the case for every heart here today. Something bigger, better, more like Christ. May that be the case for every family and marriage here today, that even the curveballs would guide them to Your will and Your plan. May that be the case, as always, for this church. Come what may, You've got this. Nothing is too hard for You, our God. For Lord, we thank You for where You've brought us to, and we thank You for where we're headed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The whole issue of the story was the king's edict could not be undone. That's just like your sin and mine. We've committed them. It's happened. We've done it. We've sinned against God and mankind, and we've done these things, and they can't be undone except Jesus Christ went to the cross and He paid the penalty and He wiped all that sin away. That's what He does. It can be undone, but only through Him. Now, I want everybody here this morning to think about something for a moment. I want you to think for a moment, as we're about to go into invitation, about your personal salvation experience. Don't think about your kids' salvation experience. Don't think about your spouse's salvation experience. Think about that moment where you personally, as an individual, came to Jesus Christ. What did you do that day? What did you personally do that day? Did you just answer an invitation or an altar call? Did you just recite back a prayer? Did you go and take care of avoiding what it is in your mind you thought hell would be if you didn't go? Or did you go to Jesus and give your life to Him? Did you in some way think, do you now think, that because you said a prayer, because you were dunked in water, because you came to church, because you answered the invitation, did you think that I have done what it takes to deserve Jesus Christ in my life? Or does that experience boil down to you knowing that Jesus Christ deserves all you can give Him and more because He died for you? In your personal salvation experience, did you add Jesus like a trinket on a charm bracelet or an item in a utility belt or a collection box to your life? Did you add Jesus to your life, or did you give all of your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? What was your personal salvation experience? Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know which one of those is right. By the power of Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll trust in Him today if you haven't before. It's too important not to. Set aside the pride. Set aside worrying about anything. Only trust Him. Not the preacher, not the church, not the invitation. Come to Him today.